I'm so stoked about this morning. We've been going through the book of Acts for a few months now, and at the very beginning of the book of Acts, in the earlier parts, we were really focused on doing church rightly. Do you remember that? Do I have to preach it again? I will. Doing church rightly, and there was an effect to doing church rightly. Do you remember what the effect was? When you do church rightly, what happens? It makes Satan angry. He can't stand when you do church right and when you do church well. I'm so honored because today we have with us in our presence a man who has succeeded in that mission in a glorious way. Doing church rightly and making Satan really angry. When I was teaching through Acts and what it looked like for the early church to gather, I referenced this man multiple times in what a church is supposed to look like, what church is always supposed to look like. He is a great inspiration to me in the way that he shepherds his flock, in a way that he has led his people. He has led well, and he leads well. And doing church rightly has gotten Satan so angry for this man that it has cost him greatly temporally. And we've been praying for him diligently as a family. Today we have with us Pastor Son from South Korea, and we're so blessed. He was imprisoned for the gospel in South Korea. And I say that intentionally. I use those words intentionally, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because although the government says that it's political, we know that when the politics are anti-Christ politics, it's a spiritual war. It's always been a spiritual war. We have a spiritual war on our hands, and Pastor Son is in the midst of that spiritual war. He's on the front lines of that spiritual war. He opposed the godlessness of his government. He opposed the godlessness of the leadership of his country. He spoke truth of the scriptures, of the gospel, to the power that exists in South Korea, and he was thrown into prison for it. And, you know, Pastor Rob, our amazing pastor emeritus, he faithfully joined forces with other saints and raised some money, got Pastor Son and his family here to spend some time with us. We are so blessed. And before I invite him to come share with you for a moment, I want to take this time to really get our hearts right, to really get our perspectives right, so that we can truly understand what a profound privilege it is to have this man in our presence today. What a gift it is to worship freely. Never forget that. It's so easy. It's so normal for us. Worshiping freely is so normal for us that it's so easy to forget what a gift, a true gift it is to be able to do. Some of you were here during COVID. Some of you are not. Some of you are here because of COVID. Do not forget, I know it feels like a long time ago. It was not that long ago. Do not forget. Do not grow apathetic. Do not grow complacent. You cannot. Remember, our very own government, in the darkest moment of our community, when the people needed church the most, millions of people afraid and heartbroken and depressed. They needed fellowship. They were scared, worried. And our government said, you can get alcohol. You can get an abortion. You can get drugs. You can go to the weed store. But you can't go to church. Never forget that. Never forget that. Pastor Rob, in the power of the Holy Spirit, don't try to separate these things. In the power of the Holy Spirit, with the motivation of the gospel of Christ, stood in opposition to this. And never forget how close you came to being arrested. Never forget that Pastor Rob stood on trial. Well, technically not trial, but stood in court. Stood in court for this very reason. It's not political. This is the gospel message. Doing church rightly makes Satan angry. It was God's providence that we did not actually get arrested, but thousands of us were ready to be arrested. God's providence, we didn't get arrested, but God, in God's providence, he had a different plan for Pastor Sohn. Still no less his providence, and I believe for this very reason, to wake the church up internationally, not just Godspeak in Newbury Park, not just California, but internationally. South Korea is not a third world country. You know that? Just in case you failed geography, South Korea is supposed to be the free one. Supposed to be. Amen. We have to stand up. We have to wake up. We have to rise up. The government does not inform the church how to do church rightly. That makes Satan happy. The government doesn't get to do that. God does that. Through his word, he has shown us. We stand for this. This is the truth of the gospel. Pastor Sohn has, at very great cost to himself and his precious family, his brave congregation, he has held fast to what is true. He has only cared about what God says and what God has to say about him, not what man has to say about him. I am so honored to have him with us today. Please, Godspeak, give a warm welcome for Pastor Sohn. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm so thankful to be able to be here, and I'm so grateful to see you guys here.
또 이 귀한 시간에 마이카 목사님과 우리 성도님들을 뵙게 될 수 있어서 감사를 드립니다.
And I'm thankful once again to be able to witness this with Pastor Micah and the whole Gospel congregation.
특별히 우리 랍 미코이 목사님이 아니었으면 지금도 저는 감옥에서 나오지 못하고 그 감옥에 있었을 것입니다.
And one person that I can't forget about is Pastor Rob. If not him, I would still be in jail.
랍 목사님은 제가 감옥에 있을 때도 와서 면회를 해주셨고 또 많은 압력을 넣어서 결국은 벤서 부통령까지도 저에게 대해서 언급을 하게 되었고 랍 목사님이 활동해 주신 것 같아서
He made a visitation while I was imprisoned and he used all his resources and finally got to have Vice President Vance back in January to mention about me when he was meeting the Prime Minister of South Korea.
그렇게 이렇게 나와서 여러분들 뵙게 되어서 감사를 드립니다.
And it's such a pleasure for me to be able to come in front of you and say hi to you guys and share some stories.
이거는 제 아내고 우리 큰아들입니다.
My wife, Young Ray, and my oldest son, Young.
저는 중학교 2학년 때 예수님을 만났습니다.
I met God when I was in second grade in middle school.
중학교 3학년 때는 정말 제가 거듭났다고 하는 것을 알게 되었습니다.
And I knew that I was sure of salvation when I was third in middle school.
하나님은 나의 아버지시고 예수님은 나의 생명이심을 확실하게 알게 되었습니다.
I knew for sure that God is the truth and the life.
그때부터 저는 복음을 전하고 성경의 진리를 지키기 위해서 내 생명을 바치겠다 이렇게 약속을 했습니다.
From then on, I swore to God that I would dedicate my life and literally my life to God to protect the truths and the values.
하나님이 나와 함께 하시니 두려울 것이 아무것도 없었습니다.
And I had nothing to fear of because I knew God was with me.
저는 모든 예배에 참석을 했습니다.
I attended every single worship.
저는 고등학교 들어갔는데 그 학교는 취급 학교였습니다.
I went to trade school for high school.
그 학교에서는 자격증을 반드시 여러 가지를 따서 나와야 됩니다.
In order to graduate, I had to take exams, the license exams.
그런데 문제는 모든 자격증 시험이 주일날 시험을 치게 돼 있었습니다.
However, all those exams were taken on Sundays.
저는 예배를 드려야 되기 때문에 모든 시험에 응시할 수가 없었습니다.
But because I had to take exam, I had to worship God, go to church, I had to skip all the exams.
어느 시험 때에 이번에도 시험을 치지 않으면은 학교를 퇴학을 시키겠다고 이야기를 했습니다.
And one day, the school told me, if I can't take the exams, I will be expelled.
저는 퇴학을 당할지라도 예배를 드려야 되지 시험은 칠 수가 없다고 이야기했습니다.
And even if I were to be expelled, I couldn't skip church.
주일날 쉬는 시험을 앞두고 저는 퇴학을 당하고 집으로 돌아갔습니다.
And one day, I got expelled from school.
그런데 저는 화학을 전공하는 사람이었습니다.
But I was studying my major in high school, at trade school, was chemistry.
주일날 시험을 치기로 한 그 학교에서 그 학교의 시험장에서 불이 나버리고 말았습니다.
Few days before the Sunday exam for the chemistry class, there was a fire that broke out.
그리고 다른 학교에서 평일날 시험을 치게 되었습니다.
So the exam that was set on Sunday has been delayed to a weekday.
그래서 저도 학교의 부름을 받아서 시험을 치고 졸업을 할 수가 있었습니다.
So I was able to take the exam and finally graduate.
제가 하나님 말씀을 따라 살고 있었을 때 하나님은 많은 기적들을 보여주었습니다.
When I decided to follow Jesus Christ and only fight for God's value, God showed me a lot of ways.
대한민국은 청년들이 의무적으로 다 군대에 가서 복무를 해야 했습니다.
In Korea, every man has to go to military. It's mandatory service.
저는 701 특공대라고 하는 특수부대에 들어가게 되었습니다.
And I went to Special Forces. The name was 701st Regiment, Special Forces.
이 부대는 북한에 들어가서 북한의 수령의 목을 따는 목적이 있는 그런 부대였습니다.
The regiment was dedicated to assassinate Kim as and that then was under military government President Chun.
그래서 훈련을 하기 위해서 월요일부터 주일까지 하루도 쉬지 않고 훈련만 했습니다.
So we had to train every single day from Monday to Sunday with no free time on weekends.
법적으로는 주일날 예배를 드리게 했지만 예배를 한 번도 드리지 못했습니다.
Our constitution says it says there is freedom of religion. However, in that regiment, there is no such thing.
어떤 병사들도 예배를 드리지 않고 오직 훈련만 했습니다.
So no one could worship, no one could skip a training and go to church on Sundays.
저는 첫 주일부터 예배를 드리겠다고 이야기를 했습니다.
However, from first Sunday, very first Sunday, I went to church.
절대로 예배를 드릴 수 없다고 이야기를 했습니다.
And I wanted to go to church. However, the commander and everyone said, you can't go to church.
저는 그냥 보고를 하고 바로 예배를 드리러 가버리고 말았습니다.
However, I just reported and I just left.
그리고 그날 저녁부터 저는 매일마다 고참들한테 매를 맞고 잠을 자야 했습니다.
And starting from that night, I never skipped a day without getting beat up.
그 다음 주도 교회를 갔고 그 다음 월요일부터 주일까지 매일마다 맞았습니다.
Of course, I went to church again the next Sunday and next Sunday, and I kept going to church to worship God.
군대에 들어가고 난 다음부터 첫날부터 8개월까지 단 하루도 맞지 않고 잔 날은 없었습니다.
There is for the first 8 months I was in the special forces. There is no one day that I was able to sleep without getting beat.
그들은 저를 비꼬고 비웃으면서 저에게 폭력을 가했습니다.
They were mocking me and they were so violent to me.
그들은 항상 제게 물었습니다. 하나님이 살아계시냐?
They always asked me, "Is God alive?"
저는 그렇다고 이야기를 했습니다.
I said yes.
하나님 너와 함께 하시느냐? 저는 그렇다고 이야기했습니다.
They asked me, "Is God with you?" And I said yes.
하나님이 너와 함께 하시는가 한번 시험을 해보자.
So let's test if God is really with you.
그리고는 총을 가지고 총구를 가지고 제 목을 이렇게 찧어서 팍 찔러서 이 목에 군목을 내기도 했습니다.
And the senior soldiers came up to me with a gun and they pushed the muzzle of the gun really hard and there was a hole with blood coming out of the underneath of the chin.
어떨 때는 야전삽을 휘둘려서 제 입술이 완전히 떨어져서 이렇게 덜렁덜렁하게 되었습니다.
One time they swung a shovel and the lower lip had been split into two.
그럴 때마다 어무실에 가서 이를 깨매고 입술을 다 깨매었습니다.
And every time I went to medic and got stitches.
그럼에도 계속적으로 주일날 예배드릴 수 있는 자유를 달라고 이야기를 했습니다.
However, despite all the situations, I still went to the commander and asked for the freedom to worship.
그는 절대로 안 된다면서 계속적으로 폭력만 있었습니다.
They always said no, and there were only violence that was the answer.
저는 이 군대에서 예배를 드리기 위해서 내가 죽는다고 할지라도 그는 할 수 있다고 생각했습니다.
However, I believed even if I had to die for freedom to worship, that I would do it.
아무리 반대도 계속적으로 교회를 가자 새로운 일이 일어났습니다.
However, after 8 months, getting beat and getting rejected all the time, a miraculous thing happened.
부대의 최고 사령관이 저를 불러서 너에게만 종교의 자유를 주겠다고 이야기를 했습니다.
The commander called me personally and said, I will grant you the freedom to worship, but just you.
너 혼자만 예배를 드리라고 했습니다.
Just you only.
그러나 저는 그 다음 주에 교회를 갈 때 한 사람을 데리고 왔습니다.
But the next Sunday, I brought a fellow soldier behind me to report.
교회 간다고 보고를 했을 때 그 뒤에 있는 사람은 누구냐 물었습니다.
When I reported that I'm going to worship, as I was granted the week before, they asked me, the commander asked me, who's the one behind you?
함께 예배를 드리러 갈 사람입니다.
And I said boldly, he's someone that I'm going to bring to church to worship.
사령관, 너 혼자만 드리려고 했는데 왜 둘이 또 데려왔느냐?
And the commander said, I only granted you, why are you bringing another person?
그러나 그 사령관은 결국은 두 사람을 다 예배를 드리게 했습니다.
However, he just laughed it off and he just let us to go to church.
그 다음 주에는 세 명을 데리고 갔습니다.
And the Sunday after, I brought three more.
다섯 명을 데리고 가고.
And five more behind me the next Sunday.
특공대에서 한 분도 예배를 드리지 못했지만 우리 소대 전체가 전부 다 예배를 드리려고 하는 기독교 소대가 되었습니다.
Until then, there is no any other regiment that was able to freely worship on Sunday. However, miraculously, in God's providence, the platoon of the regiment, the whole platoon, became believers, and we went to church together.
결국에는 전 부대가 주일날이 되면 예배를 드릴 수 있도록 허락을 하게 되었습니다.
And later on, they allowed the whole regiment to worship on Sunday.
저는 제대하기 전에 사령관을 찾아갔습니다.
And before I finished my service, I went to commander's house one day.
병사들은 부대를 위해서 기도를 하는데 당신이 기도하지 않으면 되겠느냐?
It was actually, to give you more context, it was January 1st,
1983.
It was 1983, and when it was around 4 a.m. in the morning, so there were guards in front of the house, and when he brought two other believers from the platoon, the guard said, why are you here? Like, there's no appointment. And because the whole regiment knew of him as like a crazy Christian, they let him in, and he went into the commander's house, and although the commander and the wife weren't believers, my father said, he said, even the soldiers are praying for the regiment, for the protection. However, why aren't you praying?
그래서 결국은 그 부대장도 감동을 받아서 교회를 나가게 되고 또 전 간부들이 예수를 믿는 정말 대한민국 군대에서 일어날 수 없는 기적이 일어나게 되었습니다.
Long story short, the commander became a believer because of me, and because the commander was going to church on Sundays, all the fellow officers and officers that were working for him had to join him to church. So
저는 대학원을 졸업하고 지금 있는 세계로 교회에 부임을 했습니다.
After I finished college, I started pastorship at Segre Church 33 years ago.
이거는 조그마한 시골 마을이었습니다.
It was a very small rural village town.
사람들은 한 25명 정도 출석하는 교회였습니다.
Segre Church back then only had around 25 people.
저는 하나님께서 이 시골에서 기적을 일으켜 달라고 기도했습니다.
And I prayed, God, please show me your miracles in this, even in this rural village.
저와 우리 집 사람은 밤낮으로 다니면서 사람들한테 근면을 했습니다.
And my wife and I went out day and night to evangelize to people.
많은 핍박과 어려움이 있었지만은 우리는 100명을 전도하게 되었습니다.
There are a lot of challenges and persecutions even. However, there are a lot of challenges, but we are able to evangelize 100 people.
저녁이 되면 사람들이 와서 우리의 맥사를 붙들고 폭력을 행사하는 사람들도 많았습니다.
Because we would go to their house 30, 40 times, 50 times, 70 times, a lot of people came to our house really drunk, holding our neck, trying to kill us. However, we didn't stop evangelizing.
바울 사도가 말한 것처럼 복음 전하기 위해서 생명도 아끼지 않겠다고 결심을 했습니다.
Just like how the apostle Paul said to evangelize, to spread the gospel, to share the gospel. My life is nothing. How little it is. I was doing the same thing.
한 사람 한 사람 전도해서 14,000명에게 세례를 주는 대형 교회가 되었습니다.
And for the last 15 years, in God's providence, there were 14,000 people that got baptized at Segre Church.
지금도 사람들은 어떻게 이렇게 시골 동네에서 엄마만 교회가 있게 됐는지 모든 사람들이 의아하게 생각합니다.
There are still a lot of people that are questioning how can there be such a big church in such a rural area, because that's really rare in Korea.
그러나 우리가 복음 전하기로 결심했을 때 하나님은 만나는 사람들마다 복음을 듣고 교회로 오도록 하나님께서 역사를 해 주셨습니다.
But when we decided to evangelize and share gospel, it was God that was doing the work, not us.
코로나가 왔을 때 우리 교회는 6,000명이 예배드리는 그런 예배당을 갖고 있었습니다.
And the COVID came, and in a sanctuary of 6,000, in a sanctuary that was built for 6,000 people, the government only allowed five worshippers in a sanctuary.
그리고 그 큰 예배당에 5명만 예배를 드리라고 이야기를 했습니다. 그래서 저는 동물원의 코끼리가 될 수가 없다고 이야기했습니다.
And what I said to the government was, we can't be just like elephant circus elephant, where we are just told to we are to do what we are told to do.
좌파 정부는 마트나 공연장은 열어놓으면서 교회만 5명만 예배를 드리라고 했습니다.
The government would open all the places, supermarket, concert, and all the other places. However, but church.
우리도 공연장처럼 관객을 띄워서 예배를 드리겠다고 하고 1,030명이 계속적으로 예배를 드렸습니다.
And I said, just like how they are regulating the concerts, allowing them to go to the concert, we still follow the guideline, social distancing, 6 feet. But there are still more than a thousand people that gather to worship instead of just five.
대한민국의 대형 교회에서는 저희 교회가 유일하게 예배를 드렸습니다.
And Segre Church was the only mega church in South Korea that worshipped.
모든 언론을 동원해서 우리를 완전하게 비방했습니다.
And every single media were criticizing Segre Church, myself, my family. However, we didn't stop.
저는 여기 예배 드리러 오는 사람이 한 명만 있어도 교회 문을 닫지 않겠다고 이야기를 했습니다.
And I proclaimed, even if there's just one person left to worship, I will keep the sanctuary open.
결국 정부는 교회를 물리적으로 폐쇄하고 교회당에 들어가지 못하도록 했습니다.
And after a few months, the government shut down the church, and they literally put a rope around the church.
그러나 저희들은 교회 정원에서 겨울에도 예배를 드렸습니다.
So we decided to worship outside in a freezing cold in winter.
우리가 계속적으로 예배를 드리자 많은 교회들도 야 우리도 같이 예배를 드리자 이런 이제 부음이 일어나게 되었습니다.
Because we were worshiping and we made the news every single day, every week, there are a lot of other churches that have awakened as well.
결국 부담을 느낀 정부는 우리 교회를 예배를 드리겠습니다.
Because there was so much pressure on the government allowed our church, Sacred Church, to worship.
그리고 결국에는 대한민국에 있는 모든 교회가 예배를 드리도록 허용을 하게 되었습니다.
And ultimately, allowing all the other churches to open their church to worship as well.
좌파 정부는 저와 우리 교회를 타겟으로 삼았습니다.
The Democratic government, the leftist government, has targeted myself and Sacred Church.
저는 LGBTQ를 적극적으로 반대했습니다.
I opposed LGBT laws and legislations or anything related to that, of course.
정부와 국회가 그 법을 통과시키자고 했을 때에
When the government and the National Assembly, the Korean version of Congress, said they're going to pass the law of LGBT law,
저는 한국에 있는 모든 교회에 눈물로 호소를 했습니다.
I called every single church in Korea.
이런 법이 통과되면은 우리가 복음을 전할 수가 없을 것이다.
If this law passes, we won't be able to share the gospel.
더 이상 진리를 말하지 못할 것이다.
We won't be able to say the truth.
더 이상 더 많은 사람을 전도하지 못할 것이다.
We won't be able to evangelize.
이 호소를 듣고 110만 명이 서울 거리에 다 몰려들었습니다.
And after a few months, there was a worship held in center of Seoul. It's called 10-27 United Worship. And there were more than a million people gathered in Seoul to oppose this legislation.
서울에서 가장 넓은 광장인 광화문에서 저 멀리 서울역까지 모든 성도들이 모여서 하나님께 예배하면서 이 날을 지켜달라고 했습니다.
There were lines and lines of Christians in center of Seoul, including the square, Gwanghwamun Square, which is the biggest square in Korea, up to Seoul Station.
전국에서 수많은 사람들이 몰려들어서 그 장소에 도저히 수용 없어서 여의도까지 가서 다른 장소에도 그 광장소를 다 채웠습니다.
Because there were so many people, because there were too many people, we had to move them to a place called Yeouido, which is still the center of Seoul. However, not the Gwanghwamun Square and the Seoul Station.
그 사건이 있고 난 다음부터 지금까지 좌파 정부는 그 법안을 통과시키겠다고 말하지 않고 있습니다.
And this was October 27th, 2024, and ever since then, the legislation has been paused.
저는 이런 과정에서 코로나를 반대하다가 재판을 40번을 받았습니다.
And throughout this process, I had to go through the total of 40 hearings and trials because it's just for the COVID alone.
매주 경찰서에 가서 조사를 받았습니다.
One day, I would go to police office to get questioned. And the next day, I would go to prosecution's office to get investigated.
조사를 받았습니다.
And investigated. And the next day, I would go to a court for the hearings.
그 다음에는 또 재판을 받으러 갔습니다.
And there were hearings and trials every week.
이것이 삶의 일상이 되었습니다.
It just became my life.
저는 동성애를 반대하고 낙태를 반대하는 그런 운동을 벌였습니다.
I
어,
I also I started a movement called Save Korea to oppose LGBT law and also abortion.
학교에서 그런 걸 가르치면 안 된다고 이야기했습니다.
And I said schools shouldn't teach that.
설교 시간에 이런 것들을 비판을 했습니다.
And I criticized that during sermon as well.
그 설교의 내용을 문제를 삼아서 12가지로 기소가 되어서 재판도 받지 않고 감옥에 갇히게 되었습니다.
And I was indicted on 12 charges because of the words that were spoken from the pulpit during sermon and also prayers.
그 감옥은 독방이었고 넓이가 80cm밖에 되질 않았습니다.
And I got in prison because of that and the single confinement I was imprisoned in was just
누구도 만나지 못하겠습니다.
Was just 3 feet wide. And I wasn't able to meet anyone.
24시간 불이 꺼지지 않았기 때문에 벌레들이 엄청나게 몰려들었습니다.
And this detention center was in the middle of the mountain, and because of the light, it wouldn't go off for 24/7. So there were so many bugs coming into the confinement.
저는 그 감옥에서 너무너무나 감사해서 날마다 눈물을 흘리고 하나님께 감사했습니다.
However, from the first day on, I was so grateful to be able to worship and also protect his value, protect God's value when I was imprisoned.
하나님의 말씀과 진리를 위해서 고난 당하는 것은 영광이라고 생각을 하니까 너무 감사했습니다.
To be able to be persecuted for fighting for his for the biblical principles and values was a privilege for me. That's why I cried.
고난은 잠시고 영광은 영원함을 믿습니다.
I believe the persecution is temporary. However, glory is forever, eternal.
사랑하는 주님을 위해서 고난을 받을 수 있는 것은 정말 영광이고 영광이 아닐 수가 없습니다.
It's such a profound privilege for me to be able to fight for him and also for his truth is such an honor for me.
지금도 대한민국에 들어가면은 바로 다음 주에 또 재판이 예정되어 있습니다.
So when I go back to Korea, there will be another trial the week after I go back home.
감옥에 갈지 안 갈지는 모르지만은 두렵지 않습니다.
I might go back to jail. However, I'm not afraid of anything.
예수님은 생명이고 길이기 때문에 그렇습니다.
Because Jesus Christ is the truth and the way.
람메코이 목사님과 많은 분들의 노력으로 벤서 부통령까지도 저에 대해서 국가에 압력을 넣었습니다.
Because of Pastor Rob and also a lot of pastors and also Christians in the U.S., I was able to be released from jail and also having the Vice President Vance mentioning about me specifically.
잠시 풀려나왔지만은 저는 하나님께 감사를 드립니다.
I might be released, I might be free just temporarily. However, I'm still thankful to God.
앞으로 무슨 일이 있을지는 모르지만
We don't know what's going to happen.
하나님 우리와 함께 하시기 때문에 감사하고 두렵지 않습니다.
Because of I don't know what's going to happen, but because we have God, because God's got our back, I'm not afraid of anything.
우리는 지금 영적인 전쟁 가운데 있습니다.
We are in the midst of the spiritual warfare.
희생하는 사람들도 있을 것입니다.
There will be a lot of people. There might be people that need sacrifices.
하나님 나라를 위해서 내가 희생할 수 있다면 그것이 영광입니다.
If I'm able to sacrifice for God, that's such a privilege.
미국이나 한국이나 우리 성도들을 위해서 여러분들 항상 기도해 주시기를 바랍니다.
Please keep praying for the U.S. and also South Korea as well.
우리 마이카 목사님과 우리 성도 여러분들께 다시 한번 감사를 드립니다.
And thank you again, Pastor Micah and Gospel Congregation.
감사합니다.
Thank you.
please remain standing. We're going to pray for Pastor Son and his family. If you want to extend a hand forward, Lord, we see the courage, Lord, and we know it does not come from ourselves. It comes from you. Lord, I thank you for this man. I thank you for this family. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen to Pastor Son when he goes back to Korea, but we do know what's going to happen in the end. We know that you win. We know that you will use this testimony no matter what. Lord, we are so grateful. We do pray for deliverance. Lord, that your deliverance would shower over this family. Lord, I pray that even in the midst of the persecution that they would find more rest than they've ever found before. Lord, more peace that surpasses all of the understanding of their temporal minds and our temporal minds. Lord, your peace would just shower this family. Thank you for the boldness. Lord, we ask that in through the trial it would inspire a thousand more Pastor Sons. Lord, I pray that it would inspire in me, Lord, the desire to not back down for the gospel. Lord, we are so grateful. Bless this family. Lord, safe travels, Lord. Just keep them in your hands as you have since the very beginning. Lord, since grade school for Pastor Son, your hand has been upon his life. Lord, and we have confidence that you will not remove it. And there's nothing that the enemy can do to pluck him out. Lord, we trust you. We love you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Amen. Actually, please don't sit down. Almost off the hook. I don't need to do another introduction to the passage that we're going to be reading this morning, because God knows exactly what he's doing. It is no coincidence. I had this message on my heart for weeks, but I only found out that Pastor Sona was going to be here just a few days ago. But you will understand as we read it what God is trying to tell us today. We finished out the book of Acts, and now we find ourselves in the first epistle, letter of the New Testament, in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen, so no rush. We're going to start at verse 15. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you, who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you for the testimonies of these lions in the faith. Lord, that we get to come alongside them in prayer and also in action and in deed. God, would you inspire in us a boldness, Lord, to not be ashamed of your truth and your gospel. Lord, we pray that my words wouldn't get in the way of what you want to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a seat. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Can you say it too? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Or are you ashamed? Are we ashamed? I really do believe that if you are ashamed of the gospel, you don't understand the gospel. If you are ashamed of the gospel, you have yet to truly wrap your head around the gospel. And in these passages that we're going to read and going to go through, the Apostle Paul does not just tell us that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He actually tells us what his motivation for not being ashamed of the gospel is. We have to adopt his reason. We have to adopt God's word. We have to lay hold of the why. The why we are not ashamed of the gospel. This is the most theologically dense book of the Bible, and we're going to jump right into the theological density of it all. Verse 15 is the on-ramp. Everything before verse 15, it's just kind of salutation and greeting and some housekeeping stuff, but it's like Paul just can't wait. He can't wait. He says, as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. A readiness to preach the gospel. The ESV says, I am eager. I can't wait. Is that how you feel about the gospel of Christ? I just can't wait to say it. I just can't wait to talk about it. This word in for ready is willing and eager, ready for the gospel. Prothumos. It means literally forward in spirit. Or in passion. In other words, my spirit, the very being, my spirit is forward in this cause. I am leaning into it. I cannot wait to do it. We see this word only one other place, or at least only one other story. Same sentence, two different places in the gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark. Both say the same exact thing. This is the only other place we see this word. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Eager, but, it's a big but, the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, and we see the weakness of the flesh before the crucifixion in Peter. We see the weakness of the flesh before the crucifixion, before the Holy Spirit, before Acts, we see the weakness in the scattering of the disciples, in Peter's denial. They are ashamed of the gospel in this moment, but the Holy Spirit upon the church at the beginning of Acts. And we see an entirely different Peter. We see an entirely different council of apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, unashamed of the gospel, an entirely different Apostle Paul. I am eager, for I am not ashamed. Now, this is the theologically dense part of it. For, you're going to see this word four times in four verses. I know that's a lot of fours. Let's lock in. For, this word for. This word for can be used, it's like because. He is ready, for I am not ashamed. And we're going to see this ladder four times. For I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed. Paul, basically, this is Paul's run-on sentence way of refusing to make a claim, without substantiating it with a reason, without grounding it in a deeper explanation and motivation. So we see these. Each question is asked, and the question answers the next thing. Why am I eager to preach? I'm not ashamed. Well, why am I not ashamed? Because it's the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Because it reveals the righteousness of God. Why does the righteousness of God need to be revealed? Because that's not the only thing revealed. His wrath is real. We are going to descend this ladder together. Why am I eager to preach? It's not just an excitement because I like doing it. I'm eager because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This shame that Paul's talking about is a directional shame. It's not just like a circumstantial, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with it. I'm a little embarrassed of the gospel. No, this shame is a public disowning of something. He's saying, I am not ashamed of it. I will not disown it publicly. You have to understand what that meant for Rome. Because the central claim of Christianity is not just merely that Jesus died. It was that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, God incarnate, had been executed, not just any way, but by Roman crucifixion. Do you know what that meant for them in this moment? You have to understand, the good news of salvation came through a crucified Jew. If you're in Rome and you hear that for the first time, you laugh your head off. That's a joke. The gospel, even the word gospel, is taken by Caesar. It's Caesar's word. There's an imperial calendar, 9 BC. It hails Augustus's birthday as the beginning of good tidings to the world. He is the gospel. Augustus is the gospel. And Paul comes in, he's like, I have a rival announcement, Caesar. It's a crucified Jew. Seriously? What an absurdity. A crucified, the crucifixion itself, Jesus' mode of death is enough to be ashamed of. How he died, do you know what that means for them? The crucifixion, it was the single most shameful thing that a Roman imagination could come up with. It's the servile punishment reserved for slaves and traitors. It was designed specifically to strip all dignity away before death. Cicero says, he's the pagan Roman aristocrat, he's Rome's greatest orator. This is 100 years before Paul writes this. This is ingrained in Roman history. He says, even if death is set before us, we may die in freedom, but the executioner, the veiling of heads, and the very word cross, let them all be far removed from not only the bodies of Roman citizens, but even from their thoughts and their eyes and their ears. In other words, he's saying this in defense of a Roman citizen facing execution. And it's essentially this. Look, you can fine him. You can exile him. You can kill him even. But the cross, that word shouldn't even enter the ears of a Roman citizen. It's despicable. Another one of his prosecutions. He goes further. He talks about how binding a citizen is a crime. Scourging him is wickedness. Executing him was akin to killing somebody's brother or father or mother or sister. But he says, what shall I say of crucifying him? So guilty an action cannot by any possibility be adequately expressed by any name bad enough for it. The best word they could come up with for it is it. Excruciating. From the cross. Crucifixion. Paul writes to Rome and he says, that thing you're not allowed to talk about, I'm going to talk about it. I can't wait to talk about it. The culture says you can't speak this foolishness, and the Spirit of God through Paul says, you know what, God forbid that I speak about anything else except the cross. Not only am I going to tell you about it, it's the only thing I really care about. It's the cross of Christ. I boast in what you call despicable. And it costs them greatly. To be a follower of Christ, it meant they were socially, economically, politically ostracized. They embraced Christianity in a pagan world, and everything was pagan. The businesses were pagan. The public festivals were pagan. Their homes honored pagan gods. The military, it was pagan. It was all pagan. And so following Christ meant that you lost all of those things. There was nowhere else to run in society. You lost your customers and your businesses and your social standings, and you're excluded from civics. The cross. I think there's a temptation when you read, I am not ashamed of the gospel, with a smile on your face because it doesn't really cost you anything. It's kind of like that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And we sing it in Sunday school. You're like, wait, what does that actually mean? Like, the cross before me, the most heinous torture device ever, the world behind me, no turning back. That's like a horror movie. It's terrifying. But that's the beautiful contrast of the cross. The beautiful contrast of this life, this crucified life, is that what you lose in living like Christ, you gain upon death. Someone like Pastor Sohn can look at it and go, I'm willing to lose it because I know what I gain. I'm eager. I'm not ashamed. Are you willing to lose business for the cross of Christ? Are you willing to lose public relationships for the cross of Christ? Are you willing to lose political advantage for the cross of Christ? Are you willing to lose followers for the cross of Christ? Even your family, are you willing to lose your life that you might gain it? Why? Why? Again, we follow this ladder down. Why am I eager? Well, because I'm not ashamed. Well, then why aren't you ashamed? Like, all this stuff seems very shameful. All of these things, the cross, it's disgusting. Why are you not ashamed? Because it's the power of God to salvation. How could I be ashamed of such a thing? See, when you reduce the gospel down to just some nice words and like, hey, Jesus loves you, bro, and it's just some like life advice, when you reduce it down to that, why wouldn't you be ashamed of it? Because it's a really terrible, heinous thing to think about, God dying. But when you understand what the gospel is, that it is the power of God to salvation, and when you flip it in your brain so that actually means something, instead of just a Bible verse, that you actually understand what God's word is saying to your heart, that it is the power of God to salvation. That is why I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power. This isn't the only place where Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross, it's foolishness. I know how dumb it sounds. I don't care. Why? Because for those of us who are being saved, it is the power of Yahweh, the power of the creator of the universe is the gospel. What sacrifice is my wealth if I can take hold of the power of God to salvation? What sacrifice is my popularity if it means I get to take hold of the power of God to salvation? My family, even my friends. It doesn't matter, because if my family and my friends get to experience the power of God to salvation, I'll lose them here if it means gaining them there. Amen. We find ourselves most ashamed of the gospel when we just look at it as a powerless recommendation, a philosophy in the midst of philosophy. It's like, hey, this works for me. It might work for you too. I don't know. You might want to try it out. This is the power of God, the power of the God. There are no other options. The gospel, this is Leon Morse, the gospel is not advice to people that's suggesting that they lift themselves. It is power. It lifts them up. Paul does not say the gospel brings power, but that it is power, and God's power at that. Dunamis power, inerrant power, residing in him by his nature. The next time you open your mouth for the gospel, remember what this means. Remember that this is not just some more life advice, but that this is the power of God, not just for the sake of showing how powerful he is, but to be saved. Salvation. To the unsaved, recognize this. You're not being met with the persuasiveness of man. I can't persuade you into it. It is the Holy Spirit of God, the feeling, that whatever it is, recognize that what's confronting you is not me. It is the power of God to save you. It's not going to last long. Like, you're going to give up. You're not going to win. Oh, his righteousness. Isaiah 53:1, as speaking of the Messiah, who has believed our report, our gospel, our good news? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord. I want you to look at the gospel, the power of God to salvation, as the righteous right hand of God reaching down into sinful humanity and offering a way by faith out of this muck. The good news of the crucified king is the powerful arm of God reaching down that he might snatch you from hell, snatch you from sin, and place you upon a rock, place you on a path of righteousness. It is only by his power that we find this righteousness. That's the why. Why is the gospel, why is it so powerful? Well, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteousness revealed. The state of being right, right standing. It's like being before a judge and the judge having nothing to say negative about you. Whose righteousness is this? It's not your righteousness. It's not a standard of righteousness. That society has standards. Look, Rome has standards. Philosophy has standards. No. Paul says that it is the righteousness of God. His righteousness revealed. God is not granting you more righteousness of your own. He's not improving it. This is God providing his own righteousness to humanity through the gospel. He is revealing his own righteousness to humans by the gospel. This is the only way to receive the righteousness, and it's only through faith, from faith to faith. In other words, it starts with faith, it ends with faith. That's the only way you get it. Martin Luther, he read this verse, the righteousness of God, and at first he hated it because he thought that it was talking about the righteousness that God demands. But he says that when he finally saw it, that this was the righteousness that God gives, not the righteousness that God is demanding of humanity, but the righteousness that God is giving humanity, and it's received by faith alone. He said that it was like the gates of paradise swung open to him. It's revealed. It's being. It means it's being revealed. It's present tense revealed. It's happening every time. The gospel goes out. The gates of paradise, it's like they're shaking with anticipation. The very righteousness of God is held out in the message of the gospel and to faith. Oh. But there's another rung. There's another rung to this ladder. Why am I eager? Because I'm not ashamed. You start climbing down. Why am I not ashamed? Because it's the power of God to salvation. You start climbing down. Why is it the power of God? Because righteousness is revealed. You start climbing down, you're kind of like hit the bottom. And you're like, okay, what's left? Well, that's not the only thing that's revealed. The other thing that's revealed, why righteousness? Why do I need righteousness? Because of his wrath. And his wrath is real. Only a perfect righteousness can answer the perfect wrath of God. It can't be your own righteousness. We've descended the ladder to the most terrifying place possible, the wrath of God. The righteousness of Christ can only be truly understood through the lens of the wrath of God. There's no point in talking about salvation and righteousness if there's nothing to be saved from. What is the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God is not this like cosmic, the Father's cosmic temper tantrum. That's not wrath. It's not the wrath of God. Maybe that's what your wrath looks like. That's not what the wrath of God looks like. The wrath of God is also not just this impersonal consequence. It's just the consequence of your sin is wrath. No. The wrath of God, it actually exists as a righteous movement inside of God. A righteous movement in God. He settled in it. It's personal. It's opposing everything that opposes him. The world wants you to think that the opposite of wrath is love, that the opposite of the wrath of God is the love of God. But can you fathom the wrath of God exists in the love of God? Wrath is not cruel. Wrath can't be cruel. Indifference would be cruel. A God who feels nothing towards evil can love nothing. You cannot love a child and feel nothing towards the thing that's destroying the child. That's wrath. His wrath has to be revealed because from the garden, we've exchanged something. Truth for a lie. Creator for creation. We didn't just break a rule. We rejected God himself. And we embrace the destruction of everything that he loves. God gave us life. He gave us breath. He gave us beauty, a family, pleasure. He gave us purpose. And we look back at the giver and we said, look, I don't want you. I want everything you provide for me, but I don't want you. I don't want you part of it. I'm going to take the gifts, but I'm not going to give you any of the glory. I want to live in your world and use all your dirt to build stuff for myself, but I want to be my own God. You read on in Romans chapter 1, and it just gets more and more and more depressing. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, for images made like corruptible man. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. His glory for my own glory. And this is the cosmic indictment upon humanity. Paul says that you know, you're without excuse. God's word says you know. You're suppressing the truth. It's not that you don't know the truth, it's that you're suppressing the truth. This picture of suppression of truth is, it's like someone holding something beneath water, trying to drown it, and it's trying to get to the surface, and they just keep pushing it down. The truth, keep pushing the truth down in your own heart. Don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because the truth of God rises up within you, and then you just push it back down. You're like, I don't want to deal with that. Conviction that I should really stop doing that, you just push it back down. I don't really want to deal with that right now. You know the truth. The awareness that you're not living rightly. Everyone knows. We don't lack truth. We suppress the truth because we don't want to submit to the God that the truth points to. And what does a God do with a continual a declaration of leave me alone? He leaves you alone. You're like, oh, wrath is, it's, I can't believe the wrath of God. Really? You can't believe the wrath of God? You can't believe that he would give me exactly what I'm asking for. Can't believe that he'd make a way, the only way, and then allow me to choose, and then give me over to it. You keep reading. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. Sometimes that's his judgment. Finally just lets you have it. And everything begins to unravel. Again, our story from the garden. Broken minds, broken bodies, broken relationships, broken sexuality, broken speech, broken families. The wrath of God is not his hatred towards humans. It's his hatred towards sin and what sin does to his creation. He hates pride because it separates us from him. He hates lust because it turns people that he made in his image into objects. He hates bitterness because it poisons the heart of the image bearer carrying it. He hates lies and deceit because he is truth. Nobody gets to stand before an almighty God and say, I never knew. You knew. Maybe you didn't know everything, but you knew enough. You knew just enough. You knew there was a God, you knew that you were not him, and you knew that you owed him glory and you didn't give it to him. That is why the wrath of God must be revealed. Should we go home? You're here, you know, in the pit at the bottom of the ladder, you're like, man, the wrath of God is down here. That kind of sucks. And then you're like, I don't like it down here. And you go and you try it. You're like, I liked the rung before the wrath of God. I liked the righteousness. And you're like, wait a second. That's kind of out of reach. You're like, it seemed a lot closer on the way down now that I'm looking up at it. Like, how do I get from the wrath of God to the righteousness of God? How is that possible? It's too far away. The righteousness that I need to climb out of here, it's not a righteousness I could ever perform. It's not a righteousness I could ever do. I'm stuck down here. You're like, how could God be so wrathful, so mean? The loving Father doesn't leave you there. The loving Father doesn't leave you at the bottom of the pit with no way out. The loving Father sends the Son. It's not like the Son in holy rebellion is like, I got to do something about this. No, the Father sends the Son because he loves you to descend down the ladder that you descended into the pit, further down than you could ever go, to the wrath of God. He takes the two most terrible parts of the sermon onto himself, the shame of the world and the wrath of God upon himself, absorbed to the last drop, shame carried, wrath answered, and the distance between the wrath of God and the righteousness of God does not change, but the cross bridges the gap. And through his righteousness and his blood on your behalf, you make it to the next rung. And then when you make it to that rung, you realize, like, this is the power of God. I'm saved to salvation. And they're like, man, the next one, you're like, I am unashamed of this gospel. And the next one, I'm so eager to preach the gospel. And that's where the eagerness comes from. Because when you stand at the top of the ladder, knowing what's at the bottom of the pit, you can't help but to yell about it. Amen? It's no coincidence that Scripture uses the same phrase to describe how God feels about you. You're like, Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. Surely that's Paul's. No. This is actually a response to the grace of God, that he's not ashamed of me. Hebrews 2:11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That Christ would not be ashamed? Like, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? He, perfect Son of God, is not ashamed to call me brethren. How could I be ashamed? Hebrews 11:16, "But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." You mean the Father is not ashamed to be my God? Not only that, he's prepared a city for me. This is the direction that this unashamedness runs first. It's by grace, the grace of God, that he's not ashamed of me. And now in the power of God, by faith, I'm not ashamed of him. Jesus looks at me, everything I've done, all my failures, he doesn't lower his head and hide his face and calls me his own boldly. That the Spirit of Christ is in me, the Spirit of the Son is in me, crying out with a loud voice, "Abba, Father, Dad, thank you." Father is not ashamed to call me son. How could I not have courage? How could I not be excited and eager and willing to preach this gospel? I'm not ashamed. It's the power of God to salvation. His righteousness through it is revealed by faith to humanity. And through that, the wrath of God satisfied in his son on my behalf. There's nothing more beautiful. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness on our lives. Oh, we thank you that you didn't leave us at the bottom of the pit. Lord, that we deserve. Thank you that you made a way. God, we thank you that no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get to that next rung in the ladder. And you didn't just give me a little bit more to get there. You gave me everything I needed. You provided it for me. You are so good. We stand in that love now. We stand in that boldness, Lord, that it's not just a zeal, a superficial excitement for the gospel because we think it's a cool story. Lord, we lay hold of it because it's everything to us. We can't stop talking about it because it is your power to save the lost. It is your righteousness unveiled to humanity. Because your wrath is real. You save us from it. You pass over us for those that are covered in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you. Glorify you. We worship you now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.